It is so good for me to be here with you tonight. Been looking forward to this for quite some time. Let me tell you very quickly, you can be turning to two passages of Scripture while I talk just a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I'm going to use the first part of verse 9. And then I'm going to use John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And I know you're going to think, well, that's a mighty strange scripture passage for a revival sermon. Hang with me. We'll get there. Again, the scriptures are 2 Chronicles 16, 9, the first part. We'll be using it in John 14, 1 through 7. Somebody here tonight might not know who my lovely wife is. Marianne, would you stand up and let these people greet you tonight? Don't I have a lovely wife? She's not half a woman she used to be. She's lost about 40 pounds. And I tell you what, she's a nice-looking woman, and she's going home with me tonight. Amen. But I want y'all to know that. I hear you, brother. It is good to be with you at Bethel Baptist Church, West Point, Georgia, in the pulpit of the famous Kenneth Cole. Amen. I appreciate very much him inviting us here and to share this pulpit tonight with Tom Owensby, a good friend of mine, and appreciate the top work that Brother Tom did here. And then, of course, my pastor, Brother Jackie Taylor. I tell you what, when I get that old, there's two things in life, I hope, when I get as old as Brother Jackie is. Number one, that I can give a good little testimony as he just gave. Amen. And I can jump that high. How do you get your foot up? Learn to love Brother Jackie. Amen. And that wasn't a little testimony he gave. That was some good preaching he done. Amen. I was just picking at him about that. I'll ask you tonight to stand in respect and honor to the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And then John 14, starting with verse 1, you'll recognize this scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. You pray for me tonight as I try to bring the cornerstone message, I believe, of this revival service. We'll build as the week goes. But you know, if you get in a car and it starts in first gear. You can't start in high gear. So tonight I want to try to start this revival in first gear. Let's lay the foundation, and as the week goes, we'll progress. Would you pray for me tonight? Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, asking your blessings again upon this service and thanking you, Lord, for what we've already experienced here tonight. Now, Lord, I pray very simply that you'd anoint me with your Holy Spirit to do what you've called me to do, Lord, afresh and anew. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, our lives. You'd change us, Lord. Father, that we would not leave here the same as what we came. God, use me. And that's I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon tonight is Jesus, Our Guide to Revival. Jesus, Our Guide to Revival. Couple of things you already know about me. I'm not preaching to any new congregations, I don't think, tonight. But I'm not like Brother Jackie Taylor. He's a helicopter preacher. I'm a 747 preacher. Difference is, the helicopter preacher may announce his text, take off, go up to cruising level, and stay there, and then come right back down. A 747 preacher, we need a lot of runway to get her up. And we don't cruise very long when we get her up, because then we're bringing her back down. And need a whole bunch of runway. Amen. That's me. Well, glory. Amen. And also, you'll know that I'm a 45-minute preacher stuck in a 30-minute world. So just help me tonight. Pray with me. Today, or tonight, we're embarking upon a service, series of services that we call revival. Now listen to this preacher. During the course of this revival meeting, we will laugh, we will cry, we will be encouraged, we will be convicted, we will be made happy, we will be made sad, we will learn, we will be reminded, we will be challenged. I believe folks will be saved, and Christians will recommit their lives, and relationships will be strengthened, and we will be changed. I promise you that none of us will leave this revival meeting tonight exactly like we came in. Hot, cold, or indifferent, we will not be the same. I also promise you that this revival series of meetings will be fast. Seemingly, we'll just get started and it'll be time to quit. So just enjoy while you're going. As we start this revival, we must remember what revival is. Revival, very simply, is God's people coming back to life. R-E means again. Vival means to life. So when you put the two together, revival, it means to come to life again. Revival is the visitation of God, which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence. Amen. Revival springs from this. Now, each revival movement has its own distinctive features, but the pattern is the same every time. First, God comes. You can't have revival unless God comes. Amen. You can bring in the best preacher and the best singers, have the best facilities, have the best programs, but unless God shows up, nothing's going to happen. Well, amen. I'm trying to go slow so I can get all this in, so y'all help me. On New Year's Eve, 1739, John Wesley, George Whitefield, and some of their friends had a love fest, which became a watch night of prayer to see the new year in. At about 3 a.m., Wesley wrote, "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground." Let me tell you, revival always begins with a restoration of the sense of closeness to the Holy One who is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Second, the gospel will be loved as never before when revival comes. People will fall in love with the gospel all over again. Do you know today that preaching is a dying art? People don't want to hear hellfire and damnation preaching anymore. I don't need to stay there. But I'm going to tell you something. It's through the foolishness of preaching that revival will come. A love for His Word will be restored. The third thing, repentance will deepen when revival comes. Repentance. In the Ulster Revival in the 1920s, shipyard workers brought back so many stolen tools that they had to build new sheds to house all the tools that they had. Amen. When revival comes, repentance comes, and when repentance comes, restoration will come. Well, hallelujah. Finally, the Spirit works fast. Godliness multiplies, and it happens quickly when revival comes. Christians mature, and converts will appear. Paul was at Thessalonica for less than 3 weeks, but God worked quickly and left a virile church behind. Amen. God works quickly. A U.S. Lutheran bishop tells of visiting a parish church in California and finding a stirring red and orange banner on the wall. And on that banner it said in big bold words, "Come Holy Spirit, hallelujah." And it was under that banner was a banner of a flaming fire. bishop said, I found it very interesting to see a big old banner with the words, Come Holy Spirit, Hallelujah, and a fire under it, and then to look down just a little bit further, and the very next sign I read said, Fire Extinguisher. Hey, woo! Hallelujah! You know what? So it is in many of our Baptist churches today. We pray for God to send revival fires in amongst the fire extinguishers. I got news for you tonight. We don't need fresh fire. We don't need more fire. What we need is for God to deal and to move some fire extinguishers. Amen. You want revival fire to fall in this church this week, it may mean in your life you have to move some fire extinguishers out so the fire can fall. You know what happens in too many churches? The fire of the Spirit falls, somebody hollers, woo, fire! 20 fire extinguishers come. Amen. Vance Havner said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. That's what we're here for tonight. But let me begin to lay this foundation. Jesus is our guide to revival. As we begin to examine our text scripture, we see in 2 Chronicles 16, where Hananiah, if you read the whole thing, had chastened Asa, the king of Judah, for making an alliance with the king of Syria. Asa failed to trust God in his time of need. In verse 9, Hananiah reminds King Asa of the ever-present sovereignty of God. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, Asa, the eyes of God are continually looking the whole world over to find those whose hearts are right with God and are dependent on Him so He can show Himself strong to them. Let me tell you, I submit today that herein lies the foundation for this revival. Listen to this preacher. God's not really seeking or necessarily seeking to bless a people who already have the finer things in life. He's not really looking so much to bless a people who have all the wherewithal to receive life's blessings. Rather, God is seeking a people to bless who simply have a heart for Him. Woo! I got to stop preaching just a second here. How many of you remember meeting your loved one, that wife or that husband? You remember that? How many of you remember thinking, well, I better wait till I'm financially able before I get married. I better wait till I've got a home. I better wait till I've got a nice car. I better wait till I've got everything in order. You know what? If you'd waited till you got everything in order, you'd be a bachelor or a bachelorette today because it just don't happen. You know what, preacher? What are you talking about? Hang on. How many of you remember having that first baby or planning? Oh, no. We got to wait till we can support them. We got to wait till we got a college fund in place. And we got to wait till the nursery's just... You never would have had them. Guess what? You wouldn't have been born either. Amen. Say, brother, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. You don't have to wait for every I to be dotted and every T to be crossed for God to send revival into your life and into this church. Hallelujah. God's seeking a people to bless who just simply have a heart for Him. Woo! Hallelujah. How'd you do that? Woo! Amen. Glory. Amen. He's just seeking a people who have a heart for Him, Ken. Whoo! Preachers say, well, when I get my doctorate degree. Oh, hello. Singers say, when I take some voice lessons. Oh, come on, get real. God ain't impressed with doctorates, and he's not impressed if you go to the Stamps Baxter School of Music and learn how to say, God's impressed with the condition of your heart. Are you willing? Are you willing? I believe Jesus taught this same principle in John 14. Now again, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus taught, don't be worried and upset over the conditions of your life. Ken, you know what the normal human thing is? Well, we can't have revival. And we ain't got enough adult workers in this. The bank account don't have enough money in it. All the facilities need expanding, or we can't have revival now. Jesus said, don't be worried and upset over the conditions that you're laboring in. Because he said, I'm still in control. When you look at me, you see the Father. I and my Father are one, and I got it all handled. He's been looking for some folks that love him. Hallelujah. Woo! He says, I'm everything you'll ever need. He says, when you don't know what to do, so you just look at my life. And he said, it'll be your example. Now I want you to know tonight, Jesus is our example. I want to give you some things tonight. I'm preaching on this text. Jesus, our God to revival. I want to look at the life of Jesus. And I want to see some things he done. That if the church will do it, revival will come. Number one, you write this down. Jesus defined reality. He defined reality. I want you to listen to a quote from C. Everett Koop, who at one time was the Surgeon General of the United States. You know what he said? This is talking about reality. I said, Jesus defined reality. Quote, reality is the leading cause of stress. Now, I love this next little part. Among those who are in touch with it. Reality is the leading cause of stress among those who are in touch with reality. Some of us aren't in touch with reality. Let me share a little story with you. There, this fellow went to this psychiatrist. And he was all worked up and all in trouble, just having a lot of problems, stress in his life. And the doctor told him, said, son, I got a little exercise I want for you to do that will relieve your stress. He said, I want you to go out on the golf course, take your golf clubs with you, and play 18 holes of golf. He said, but the only difference is I don't want you to use a ball. He said, all I want you to do is get up there and visualize in your mind's eye every stroke. Go ahead and make it just like you want it. The guy went out there, teed off on the first hole, hit about a 300-yard drive right down the middle of the fairway, and boy, he was pleased in his mind. And he played through about 8, 10, 12 holes like that. And finally, he come up with on this other golfer who was out there playing the same way. He got to talking. They had been to the same doctor. And they was coming up on the 18th hole. And one of them said, well, let's make this a little interesting. Said, we'll put a little $10 bet on this 18th hole. See who knew best. The other guy said, okay. So one guy got up. He hit the drive. Said, man, said it went 300 yards right down the middle of the fairway. Next guy got up. His ball, what wasn't there, went 300 ball yards right down the middle of the fairway. First guy steps up with his chipping wedge, chips it up on the green. Second guy comes up, same thing, takes and chips it up on the green, but he said, oh, look at that. Said, did you see that? Said, my ball went right over the flag, hit, and the backspin pulled it back, and it fell right in the hole. He said, I win. Guy said, no, you don't. He said, why? He said, because when your ball started coming backward, it hit mine. Woo! Some of us aren't in touch with reality. But I want you to understand something tonight. All through the Bible, Jesus defined reality. And revivals begin when God's people get real before Him. Let me tell you something. Throughout His earthly ministry, He did it. He sat down on a well curb one day and struck up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. You know what? Before that conversation was over, He wound up telling her that her religion would take her to hell. He wound up telling her people skills really stunk. Amen. He wound up telling her that she was an adulterer. And He wound up telling her she was a social misfit. He did. Honey, He didn't pull any punches. He defined reality. But you know what the outcome of it was? I'm going to tell you what the outcome was. A revival broke loose in the Samaria because a woman went, come, let me show you a man that told me reality. Woo! But He defined reality. The result was a revival. One day He went on a stroll into a graveyard. Somebody help me just a minute here. You know what? He didn't go in there and tell that guy. He said, well, son, I realize that this is your mama and daddy's fault for whooping you when you were 4 years old. We realize this, son. We realize, son, that this is the school system's fault for making you learn something you didn't really want to learn to begin with. Oh, bless his little heart. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't go in and say, well, here, let me write you a prescription for the psychiatrist and you go sit and talk to him and maybe we can get things. No! You know what Jesus did? He went boogalooing down Broadway. Walked up to him. When he did, the demon started squealing. Said, oh, it's him! It's him! He's here! He's here! He's here to torture us before the time. You know what Jesus said? You got demons in you, buddy. Yeah, man. Come out of him. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. I need an hour to park on this one point I'm about to make. Ain't it strange, though, when Jesus cast the demons out, they went into the pigs. The pigs committed suicide. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Some of y'all, Tom, you'll get that on the way home, I understand. Yeah, amen. But you know what? Look at it. Jesus came and He defined what reality was and He done something about it. And you know what the end result was? The townspeople come and ask Him to leave. Oh, hallelujah. I need an hour right there. One night, a religious leader come slipping up to Him under the cover of night. And you know what Nicodemus was there for? Probably hunting a loophole in the law. But he came to him and said, good teacher, or good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Aren't you glad Jesus defined reality? Amen. Woo! He looked at him and he said, you must be born again. Amen. And that's reality tonight, folks. A lot of folks want to go around here and say, man, you just go to church and it don't matter when you go to church. If you're serious about it, it'll be okay. Yes, it does matter where you go. Hallelujah. Them folks that drove them planes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon and crashed on the field, you know what? They were serious about what they were doing. But they were seriously wrong. Jesus called it like it was. He was a man. He didn't mealy mouth around. We go up to somebody and we say, well, he wants you to come down to church and I hope you like it down at our church. And the preacher, he's a pretty good guy and they say, you just need to come get in church. No, you need to come get saved. Amen. That's reality. Amen. We need to work on getting folks saved more than we need to work on getting them in church. Come on. I have news for you. You get one really saved, he's going to find his way to church. Amen. Woo! You ain't going to have to drag him there either. Jesus defined reality. There's some realities we need to get back to. You know what? And we need to get back to the reality of the Bible. My Bible says in the very beginning, in the beginning, God created. That's reality, honey. Believe it. A whole lot easier to believe that than it is to believe that junk I tell you. Some of y'all come from apes. Amen. According to the world. I didn't. Amen. I leave it up to you to figure out who did, but I didn't. Amen. It says that man voluntarily fell from grace. Believe it. It says that Jesus is God's Son, is the second person of the Trinity, came to redeem man from his sin, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Hallelujah. And he gave his life. Nobody took it. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary and was dead and buried. And he went, while he was dead and buried, into the place of the unliving hell, Gehenna, Sheol, whatever name you want to put on it. He went in, whooped the devil. Whoo, hallelujah. Took captivity away captive. 3 days later, got out victorious over death, hell, and the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is now there making intercessions for me and for you, and is one day coming again. Honey, that's reality. Woo! Folks, I don't understand why you got to get so excited. Because I got something to get excited about, honey. Woo! Some of us, I don't understand why you're so dogmatic in your beliefs. Because I'm right. Amen. Hallelujah. See, well, I don't believe that business about you have to get saved. Well, you can die and go to hell without believing in hell. You believe in it one day. When you on the spits in hell roasting like a duck, you're going to say, I wish I'd listened to that preacher. Amen. Well, glory, got to move on. I wish I had 3 hours here tonight. I'd tell you about some other realities we need to talk about, like manners and morality and discipline and respect and honesty and decency and on, I go, but I ain't got time. The reason many Christians and many churches stand in desperate need of revival is that because they won't face reality. If you're not reaching folks for Jesus, church, you've missed it. And that's a reality check tonight. Oh, well, the offering's up, Brother Aaron, and our giving's up, and the church we cleaned up. Hi, all that's well and good, but you're just rearranging furniture on a sinking ship. Hallelujah. You know what? They tell me that when the Titanic went down, that the orchestra continued to play, Nearer My God to Thee. Honey, you can sit back and play and make all the beautiful music you want to. If you ain't doing what you're supposed to do, you're sinking. Whew. If you're not discipling saints, you've missed it. When folks come into this church, if 6 months later they're on the same spiritual pablum that they came in on, you've missed it. Well, Brother Aaron, we tried to disciple them, but they just don't want it. Well, babies just don't want shots either, but they need them, and you make them get them. Amen. Hey, there was a lot of things I didn't want to eat when I was growing up. If you had a mama like mine, though, you'd understand why I'm a little heavyweight tonight. My mama had this silly little rule. Several of them. Number one, if you lived in their house, you're going to do what they said to do. And number two, if she put it on your plate, you was going to eat it. I've sat there many a day with that crust up on my plate I didn't like. You know what she'd tell me? She said, young man, it's a whole lot better hot than it is cold. But if you want to wait till it gets cold, just go on. Woo! Hallelujah! It ain't what they want. It's what you know they need. My. Folks come in this church, get saved, and transfer their letter. Do you know what their spiritual gifts are? Well, no, they didn't tell. Well, give them a test. Figure out what it is. Put them to work where they're strong at. Oh, I need 2 hours, Ken. It don't make sense to get somebody in here, and if they're good at bus driving, to put them in a nursery. It don't make no sense to get somebody, if they're good at singing, to put them to changing a light bulb. Ooh, it's getting quiet in here now. My. Well, we don't want to offend them, Brother Aaron. They might leave. If you don't offend them, they might leave. Amen. I got news for Brother Jackie. When I was 10 years, I pastored Roper Heights Baptist Church. I guarantee you that was some of the best preaching most of them ever heard until you got there. Let me tell you. But would you believe that some of them left? Well, I tell you, didn't like my preaching. I said, if they'll get saved, they'll like my preaching. Amen. But you know what? Oh, I done got on. Let me just move on. Amen. God never called His church to be the social center for the community. Rather, He called it to be a hospital for dead and dying sinners. Amen. Revival can only begin when God's people get in touch with reality. Jesus defined reality. But let me tell you the second thing Jesus did. He developed relationships. He developed relationships. We can only thrive and live through relationships. I wish right now I had all 14,000 plus of the members of the Troup County Baptist Association where they could hear me say what I'm about to say. And you know what that simple statement is? We need each other.
Amen.
Amen. We need each other. We need relationships. A rather crude and cruel experiment was carried out by Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what man's original language was. Was it Hebrew, Greek, or Latin? So, to try to find out what the original language of people was, he isolated two or three infants at birth. And they were instructed not to be allowed to hear a sound. And his theory was that when they began to speak, they would speak in the natural language of man. Because they would not have been biased by anybody else. When the wet nurses would go in to nurse them, they had to do so in silence. Those children never heard a sound. Do you know what the astounding result of that experiment was? Within several months, all of the babies died. You know why they died? It's a condition called failure to thrive. They needed relationships. They needed mama to talk to them and sing to them and tell them they were doing good and to rub their little head and to pat them and to nurse them. They needed that relationship. You know why Christians are dying spiritually in our churches today? It's because we don't develop a relationship with them. We say, well, God's worked a work in their life and just set them there and let's see what they do. Woo! Hello? Oh, this is walking down Broadway, ain't it? Well, I done seen old Joe. He's a drunk. He beats his wife. He beats his kids. Oh, he says he's got saved. Yeah, we'll watch and see. Hello? Joe don't need you watching to see. Joe needs you to walk up beside him and say, brother, I'm here for you. I love you. When you stumble, I'll pick you up. When you fall, I'll catch you. I'm here, sir. And you know what? He'll thrive. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, I'm reading Mark 2, 15 and 16, many publicans and sinners. Whew! Y'all didn't get that, did you? Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Ain't it funny? Jesus was more comfortable with publicans and sinners than he was the church. My. Folks, revival won't happen Because you've developed this mentality that's on the movie, The Field of Dreams. Y'all remember that movie? They said, build it, and they will come. Southern Baptist, I believe, adopted that somewhere in their theology. Build it, and they will come. Let me tell you something. No. You start providing relationships with folks. You start developing relationships with sinners, and they will come. I heard the story that was preached down at Roper Heights by a gentleman, wasn't he? Talked about they went out into the neighborhood. I had a block party in the neighborhood. And one old drunk, been a drunk all his life, got saved. You know what that drunk did the next morning? This was on Saturday. You know what he did on Sunday morning? Come to the church, and he had so much gratitude. He had never been discipled, never knew anything about church or Jesus. But he had so much gratitude, he wanted to tell the preacher, thank you. So he brought him a six-pack of beer. But you know what the preacher did? The preacher developed a relationship with him. He said, no, son, we don't do that. My. Church, revival cannot come until we face the reality that this gospel we preach is for the downtrodden, the hopeless, the undesirable, the unlovable, the vile, the wretched, and the despicable. My friend, if this church isn't a refuge for the dope addict, for the adulterer, for the alcoholic, for the homeless and the sick and the hopeless, what good is it? Let me tell you something, my friend. Revival is not measured by getting more people that are just like we are to come fill our pews. Revival is measured by filling our pews with people who, without regard to race, marital status, national origin, and social standing, have been touched and transformed by the marvelous power of Jesus Christ. Jesus defined reality. Jesus developed relationships. But number three, Jesus demanded repentance and restitution. Washburn is a town in the remote portion of Labrador, Canada. Completely isolated for some time. But recently a road was cut to it through the wilderness to reach for it. Washburn, you had to drive 6 to 8 hours through the wilderness on one road to reach the city. You know what the logical conclusion of that is? That if you wanted to leave Washburn, you had to go back down the same road. You had to turn around and go back the other way. Then, Brother Aaron, what's your point? We were born in a city called sin. Somebody help me just a minute. And I'm going to tell you something. The only way out of it is to stop, repent, turn around, and go the other way. Oh, if I had time tonight, I'd tell you about a little man named Zacchaeus. I said, Jesus demanded repentance and restitution. Heard that Jesus was coming one day. They was having revival. Oh, hallelujah. And he was a little old bitty short thing. And he said, I want to see Jesus. You know what? That's the cry of the world today. They want to see Jesus. But he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And the Lord stopped and said, son, you come down because salvation's coming to your house today. Amen. And he came down and he got gloriously saved. But you know what? It didn't end there. I said repentance and restitution. Romans 11:9 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Let me tell you something. Oh, Zacchaeus went and said, if I've taken anything wrong, I'm going to just give it back in more abundance than what I took it. Well, let me tell you something. Revival comes when God's folks get right, Ken. Where are you going with that, Brother Aaron? Romans 11:29, I just read, for the gifts and the calling of God without repentance. If God called you to do something, he don't say, whoops, I didn't really mean that. He said, I want you doing this. And I ain't going to change. And then all the time we get out into the world and we don't do what God wants us to do, it's time that's being wasted. And when we get right with God, we need to start restoring some of what we stole by our hard-headedness. But let me hurry along tonight and tell you, not only did Jesus define reality, not only did Jesus develop relationships, not only did Jesus demand repentance and restitution, listen to number four, Jesus decided reassignments. Woo! Oh, it's about to get happy again. Amen. he decided reassignments. Isaac Newton's first law of motion says everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. You want to know why you have revival tonight? Because the law of motion says when you get idle, you're going to stay that way unless something comes and knocks you in the gear. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus was real good at that. Matthew 9:9 says, and as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. Woo! And he arose and followed. What are you saying, Brother Aaron? He was a tax collector till Jesus came by. And when Jesus came by, he said, son, I wrote the original script. I'm going to change the script. You're no longer a tax collector, but you're a disciple of mine. Put the money down, son. Come on. Bless God, one of these days, Debbie Olson's going to hear that call from God with Greg. Oh, Zacchaeus over there, the tax collector. And he'll, never mind. He'll go and move on. Woo! Matthew 4:18-19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter. They were fishermen. And he walked by and he said, reassignment time, boys. Follow me. I'm going to put you to fishing for men. Jesus reassigns. Let me tell you something. One night, several years ago, I wandered into a little old church, lost as Job's turkey, on my way to hell in the fast lane with the pedal to the metal. But that night, the glorious presence of God arrested my soul. And in an old-fashioned altar, I got a reassignment.
Amen.
Woo! I got saved. Amen. Glory. I can tell you about a man named Paul on the Damascus Road. God backhanded him. Bap! Knocked him down on the road blind. And that same old boy whose name was Saul, who had had letters to persecute and kill the Christians, God slapped him silly. And when he was on the ground walling around blind, God said, hard for you to kick against the pricks now, ain't it, buddy? You know what he was really saying? Let me put that in there in English. He was really saying, talk now, big boy. Talk now. He said, let me tell you something. Things ain't going to be the same. God's got humor. He's got humor. He sent him down, and as he was sending Saul, he started talking to Ananias, I believe it was his prophet. He said, hey, get up and go witness to Saul. Ananias said, no! No! He kills folks! He beats them! No, God! No. You dial the wrong number, God. You better hang up and dial again. But you know what God said? He said, Ananias, I'm putting this in there in English. Get your sorry self up and get on down there and witness to the boy, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Woo! God said, I've reassigned. I've reassigned. You know what? God can do that for you tonight. And church, we're in a revival. And the best news I can give you tonight is, I don't care where you've been. Oh, it was nice listening to Brother Kim this morning. It was informative to hear of all of your history. And that's all well and good. But let me as lovingly as I can say, tell you, I don't really care about your history. I don't give a hoot nor a holler of where you've been. But bless God, the question is, will you allow God to reassign you and go where he wants you to be? Woo! I'm about to land it. I done called the tower and got clearance. Amen. We coming out of the holding pattern around Atlanta. Jesus defined reality. He developed relationships. He demanded repentance and restitution. He decided the reassignments. But let me give you one more. Bless God. Jesus delivered reassurance. He said, when all of life's troubles and trials have closed in on you. Church, when you don't know what to do, when it seems like all is lost, when you walk in and your boss says, I'm sorry, got to be some cutbacks, you're the junior person. When you walk in one day in your home and you find a note that says, I'm sorry, but I just don't love you anymore. When you go to the doctor and you see him shake his head and say, we've done all we can do. When you get that call that says, they're at the emergency room, come quickly. When life has fallen down around you, listen what Jesus said. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. You believe in God, you believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And boy, somebody needs to hang their hat on that right there. That he's gone to prepare a place for you. And my Christian friend, you listen to me tonight. You live in the absolute worst life you're ever going to live. Because when you die, honey, it gets better.
Amen.
Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Amen. But if you don't know my Jesus tonight and you die that way, then you're living the very best life you're ever going to live. But if you die without Jesus, you'll go to a place called hell. He said, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again. And I'll receive you into myself. Where I am, there you may be also. I'm about 2 minutes from being closed. Maybe three. Maybe 10. Be closed in just a moment. I want you to do something, and I'm about to bring it to a close. I want you just to bow your heads right gently where you're sitting. And for a few moments, I want you to think about every reason or every thought that enters your mind of why you can't be the person that God wants you to be. I want you to list all the excuses. You might say, well, I don't have the money. I don't have the education. Well, I don't even have a car, preacher. And preacher, right now, I don't really have a house to live in. And you could go on and on. Preacher, me and my husband or wife, we're split up right now. Lord, no, I can't serve God right now. I want you to think of all of those reasons. Now, church, as a collective body of believers, I want you to start to list all the excuses and all the reasons why you can't have revival in this church. Oh, well, we're in a wrong neighborhood, preacher, and we don't have a whole bunch of money, and we don't have big facilities, and we're not educated, or this, that, or the other. Oh, preacher, name them. I want you to name all of them right now. Get them in your mind. But now I want you to hear me read a verse of Scripture again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Now listen to this. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. As I close tonight, let me remind you that Jesus defined reality. He developed relationships. He demanded repentance and restitution. He decided reassignments. And he delivered assurance. Reassurance. Father, I thank you tonight for the message you have sent. Father, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind, God, that this was the foundation sermon for this week of revivals here tonight. God, you've spoken to our hearts. God, you've impressed this upon me. God, you impressed upon Brother Jackie what he said. Brother Tom. God, you've impressed upon the singers. Every action of this revival meeting tonight is built one on the other, line upon line, precept upon precept. God, to bring us to this point, to teach us that you and you alone are our example for revival, and that you want to show yourself strong to those of us who just don't have any better sense than to believe that you'll do it. God, would you move here tonight? Now, before I finish praying, I'm not coming to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. Let me ask you tonight, do you know my Jesus? Can you look at me tonight and say, Brother Aaron, I know that if I died right this second, if right now, if the Lord called me, I know I'm just going to be in heaven. I want you to be honest. Nobody's coming to you. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. If you can make that statement, if you can say, yes, I know I'm saved, I want you to hold your hand up and just hold it up as high as you can. Wave it at me. I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of hands right now that aren't up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up high. If your hand's not up right now, you know it's not up. And you know why it's not up. Because you're being honest. And you don't know that you've been saved. Honey, you need to be coming right now. Don't even wait. Just come get Preacher Ken by the hand and say, buddy, I want to get saved now. But I'm going to pray for those. You can put them down. I'm going to pray for those who could not raise your hand, that God would save you tonight. I believe he wants to save somebody. How about y'all, church? Amen. You know what else tonight? Let me ask you this. How many would say, preacher, I know I'm saved. But Lord, I need to get my eyes off of my problems and get them back on Jesus. And I need to have me a revival. Would you slip your hand up if that's you? Amen. 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 Lord, you saw the hands that couldn't be raised. Father, I pray right now, God, like you've never done before in this church, that your convicting power would fall on these individuals. God, I pray right now you'd just supernaturally get them up out of their seat, get them into this altar, praying with this pastor. God, let it be so strong they don't even know how they got here. God, you can do that. And God, for those who've said, I know I'm saved, but I need a revival in my soul. I need to get my eyes off my problems and get them back on Jesus. God, I pray now for that same moving of your Spirit in their life. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. While we stand and sing, what's your number?